Around New Year time, I like to emphasize the importance of the church and why the church is so special, why we need to commit to the church, what we can get out of the church, and what we can put into the church. And for the next couple of months, we're going to look at it in a new series called Grace and Grit. And we're going to look at church and some of the grittier aspects of church life, the parts we often do not emphasize. The grace of Jesus Christ in us leads to what we could call tough love. How do we love each other through the hard times? How do we encourage one another to keep going? How do we encourage one another whenever we're being tempted into sin? We see our brother or sister doing things, saying things, thinking things that are not helpful for them or for the church. How do we cope with that situation? What do we do? What do we say? This will not be an easy series to preach. It may not be an easy series to hear as we talk about some of the more difficult issues like church discipline, how to love one another, even though sometimes we don't like each other. How do we do that? How do we forgive one another? How do we live in a reconciled way? The world today that we live in is a world that takes no prisoners. We are finding that we are being shaped more and more by the world and the values of the world. They are shaping the church. This has always been a danger for Christians, but it seems to be especially a danger today. The great Christian preacher and writer Don Carson once said this: "One generation believes a truth, the next generation assumes a truth, and the third generation denies a truth." We can assume too much, and it is becoming clear to me that we can assume too much about church, we can assume too much about what we believe about God and indeed how we should behave. And before we know it, a generation that assumes a truth, the next generation is denying that truth. It's interesting, if you've been following over the past few weeks, the Oxford English Dictionary has declared the word of the year to be post-truth. It has recognized formally and officially that we live in a culture of post-truth, where people no longer recognize that there is an objective, eternal truth. Truth is what you make it. Truth is what you believe. Truth is what works for you. It's the word of the year, post-truth. That's the culture we breathe. That's the air we breathe. That's the streets that we walk today. If it's true for you, that's fine. Doesn't need to be true for me. And so what we're going to be looking at is truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." He says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And so we're going to be looking at the truth of what the Bible says about the church of Jesus Christ. What is the church? Truth was a big deal for Jesus, and the church is a big deal for Jesus. So as we look afresh at God's word, the Bible and what it says about grace, but also the grit of living life today in a community called the Church of Jesus, what does that look like today? And we will speak of words like commitment, of loyalty, of discipline. And these are words that are out of fashion today, but they're Bible words. Ron Sider wrote a book in 2005 entitled "The Scandal of the Evangelical Conscience." It was mainly addressed to the church in America, but much of what he said could apply to Christians here in the UK. He noted the scandal of the evangelical church and how it was living just like the world in its attitudes to money, to sexual relationships, to how we treat the poor, to racism. It's not easy reading. I just read it just before Christmas. But we need to hear what he is saying for the health of the Western church. So today is really a sort of an introduction to this series. And I want to start by looking at how do we love the church? Why should we love the Church of Jesus Christ? And specifically, the church that is gathered here this morning, this local church of Highkirk. Loving the church. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews, we're not sure who the writer is. Some people think it's Paul, but it's not clear who the writer is. But one thing is clear, his commitment to the church. The writer of Hebrews loves the church. And in coming to Jesus, he recognized you come to the church of Jesus. In verse 21, he speaks of Jesus as being the great priest over the house of God. The house of God is no longer the temple. No, the house of God is the corporate gathering of the people of God. This is the house of God. Wherever God's people meet, that's the house of God. That's the people of God. That's the congregation. And the people are encouraged in Hebrews not to give up meeting together, and it says, as some are in the habit of doing. And that's a word that needs to come to us. This first day of the year, I commend you for being here in the house of God, amongst the congregation of God's people. You're loving the church in being here this morning. The loyalty to Jesus is displayed and shown as we commit to one another, as we love one another, as we serve one another, as we pray for one another. So what is the church? Well, I came across a definition, quite a long definition, but it's a good one. Hopefully you can read that. The local church is a community of regenerated believers who confess Jesus Christ as Lord. In obedience to Scripture, they organize under qualified leadership. They gather regularly for worship and preaching, observe the biblical sacraments of baptism and communion, are unified by the Spirit, are disciplined for holiness, and scatter to fulfill the great commandment and the great commission as missionaries to the world for God's glory and their joy. And over the next couple of months, we will tease out aspects of that definition and what that looks like in practice for us here. Whenever you read your Bible, specifically the New Testament, you will come across the word church, and it's used in four different ways or four different senses. First of all, it refers to the local form of the church, the congregation, which, of course, in the early New Testament was quite small and met in homes. In Romans 16 and 5, Paul says, "Greet the church that meets at the house of Priscilla and Aquila." So the first form of church is the local church, the smallest congregation as they meet together. That's the first sense or form of church. The second definition of church is the churches that meet in a city. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul addresses his letter to the church of God in Corinth. So he's thinking of all the little churches together, the little local churches, and they're all together in a city. And he writes his letter to the city of churches. That's the second sense in which the church is used. In the Bible, in the third way church is referred to is in Acts chapter 9 and 31, the church in a region. This is bigger than a local congregation, bigger even than a city. This is the church in a region, a county, or even a country. In Acts 9 and 31, he speaks of the church throughout all Judea and Samaria. And then the fourth way the word church is used is the church in the world, the entire world church. So in Ephesians 5 and 25, it says, "Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So in the New Testament, whenever you come across the word church, or Paul is writing to a congregation, it could be any of these four meanings of church. But the key to them all is the first one, the local church, because without the local church, you do not have the churches in a city, you do not have the churches in a region, and you do not have the world church. The key is the smallest unit of church, the local congregation. And whenever Jesus, in dealing with sin and disputes, says, tell it to the church, he's speaking of this first meaning, the local church that meets together. Now, some might say today that I belong to a small group. I do not go to a congregation. I belong to a small group within a congregation. That is church for me. But actually, it stops short of being a full church because there's no submission to accountability. A small group is within a church, but in itself is not a church. Today also you will find people who will go on the internet. They will not attend a church or be part of a church, but they will go online and they will listen to sermons and they will say, I'm part of the church. And in a sense, they are part of the church, but they're not part of a local church. It's something less. It's something that falls short of what the Bible means by a local church. You can watch a church service on TV or listen on the radio, and some people have to do that because they cannot come to a congregation. They cannot physically come to church. But that still is not enough. They still need to be tied into a church locally in some way, where there is accountability to leadership, where there is engagement with people and fellowship and serving and praying for people. Sometimes on the net and social media, you will get this phrase, what is trending? What is trending on Twitter? What is trending on social media? I want to refer to three things that are trending at the minute, three unhealthy trends in church life. The first unhealthy trend that is growing is separating being a Christian from being part of the church. And so you will hear people saying something like this, give me Jesus, but don't give me the church. But you see, when you become a Christian, whenever you become a follower of Christ, you become part of his church. He wants you to be in his church, to be very much part of it. You cannot actually separate yourself from Christ and the church. He died for it. He is the head of it. He is committed to growing it and nurturing his kingdom values through it. We are in Christ. And when you're in Christ, then you are in the church. Hebrews 10 again says, Christ is the great priest over the house of God, and we belong to that house. We are in the house of God, and we cannot survive if we separate ourselves from him. He is the head, we are the body. Colossians 1 and 18 says, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. So you cannot actually separate being a Christian from being part of the church. Another unhealthy trend is the tendency not to be committed to a particular local church. If you recognize, yes, I am a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, therefore I am part of the church, well, then that needs to be outworked, that needs to be displayed, that needs to be tangible. And that is done as we commit to a particular local church. We need to make what is implicit explicit. And so the writer in Hebrews 10 goes on to say, therefore, as members of the household of Christ, as members of the priesthood, as it were, we need to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, verse 24. And how do we do that? Well, we do that as we meet together physically, as we relate face to face to each other, as we commit ourselves to a local fellowship. That's how we do that. Verse 25, he says, therefore, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. The day, capital D, is the day when Jesus returns. So as members of the church, we show that we are members of the church by becoming members of a local church. As members of the church, we become members of a church, where we make our commitment tangible through membership, attendance, giving, praying, serving, and so on. But in our modern world, in our world of commitment phobia, in our world where everything is very much me-centered and about my needs, and a very consumeristic culture, we are finding that people are not committing to a local church. There is social mobility. Have car, will travel. There's the internet, listening to sermons online. But we need to commit to a local church. We need to give as well as receive. The third unhelpful trend is the other side of number two, where we're uncommitted to the wider expression of church. Now, we've already seen in the New Testament that the church goes out in concentric circles. Your commitment to the local church means you're committed to the city church, means you're committed to the regional church, means you're committed to the world church. Again, in our world, in our culture today, we are very much I, me, myself, alone. We're Sinn Féiners, ourselves, alone. But yet in the New Testament, the theology of church says, open your eyes, look outwards, look around to those who are around you who also worship the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. Because you're not only committed to your brothers and sisters here, but you're committed to your brothers and sisters in the church, in the city, in the region, in the world. Now, obviously, that commitment, realistically, will be a lot less than the commitment in the local fellowship. But it's still a commitment. We are bound together by the Spirit. For us as Presbyterians, as a Presbyterian church, it means realistically that we realize we are part of the Presbytery of Ballymena. We're part not only of the other Presbyterian churches in this town, we are also part of the 30 Presbyterian congregations in this presbytery. And probably we as ministers need to do more in encouraging us to pray for our fellow brothers and sisters and ministers in each of the congregations in the presbytery, even to know who they are. And hopefully this year that will be something that I'll be trying to do, is to make us aware of what's going on in the presbytery and to pray for those things. So we are committed to a presbytery. We're part of a general assembly of 500 congregations. And together we can achieve more than we do singly. Together we can donate to mission. Together we can donate to witness and do more as a denomination than we can do as one congregation. But we also need to be aware that there are other Christian churches in the town to work as much as possible as we can with others, praying for others, and I suppose healing on the streets. One of the good things about that is that it's interdenominational. It's reminding us that we are church together, we are Christians together, and that those things that bind us together are more important than those things that separate us. This is church, this is biblical, this is New Testament thinking. There is more that draws us together than separates us. In Acts chapter 11 and 29, we read, the disciples in Antioch, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Jerusalem. Now, Antioch and Jerusalem were 400 miles separate. 400 miles is a long distance in the ancient world. And yet there was a commitment to lift money to help their brothers and sisters 400 miles away. There are other places in the Bible where we hear of collections for the poor being made. So in a very consumeristic, individualistic, need-centered world, the church opens up our view and our commitments. We are part of the worldwide church. So some closing remarks then. What else does this look like in practice? Well, church, if you were to boil it down, if you were to summarize it to three words, is about worship, well-being, and witness. And we see this in Acts chapter 2. We see worship as the eyes of the church are directed upwards. We see well-being as the church is nurtured in teaching and in fellowship. And then it all leads outward, to look outwards in service and witness and mission. Worship, well-being, and witness. That's church life in a nutshell. Membership needs to lead to mission if the church is to be effective and to prosper and to thrive into the next generation. We gather to scatter. We are informed to be transformed. We are equipped to engage. Inflow must lead to outflow. And all of this is under godly leadership as we voluntarily submit ourselves to the eldership of the local church. This is a key part of church, submitting yourself voluntarily to the leadership. Again, this is countercultural. People do not willingly and gladly submit themselves to leadership today. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says to the leaders of the church, "Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." We in leadership are shepherds, under shepherds, under Jesus, but shepherding the flock under our care. To the people in the congregation, Hebrews 13 and 7, the writer says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Again in verse 17 of Hebrews 13, "Obey your leaders, submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account." And we will tease out what that looks like in practice. Finally, as I look at the church, as I look at how we work out the grace and the grit of life, church is like a home and it's like a hospital. It's like a home. In a home, you're loved for who you are. In a home, you can be yourself. And I want you to be yourself. You're at home here in Highkirk. But it's not only a home. It's a hospital for broken people. Because we're all sinners, every single one of us. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. We all come to that foot of the cross. And we come, like in a hospital, we acknowledge we're sick, we need help, but we come to be healed, we come to be made well. We don't glory in our sickness. Yes, Jesus loves us as we are, but he does not want to leave us as we are. There'd be something wrong if you went into hospital and said, "I don't want to get better." It's meant to help you to get better. It's meant to help you to improve. And so is church. It's a home, but it's also a hospital where Christ molds us and shapes us and heals us and sands off those jagged edges as we rub shoulders with fellow saints to make us even better. This is why I love the church. It's my home, it's my hospital. And it points me to the hope of the world, to Jesus Christ. Bill Hybels once said, "The church, the local church, is the hope of the world." I hope you believe that. We, the local church, are the hope of the world. They need us. And we need to be together to be equipped to reach that world.